Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles this morning to the 27th Psalm. Psalm 27, a Psalm of David. And what I want us to consider this morning from this psalm is how David faced life and how David was able to rise above the circumstances of life that he faced. All right, what I'd like to do is I'll read the 14 verses of Psalm 27. And what I want you to do is to count how many times the name of God appears, the Lord in all capitals, Yahweh, Jehovah. In these 14 verses, count how many times the name of God, the Lord, appears in these short verses. You ready to count? All right. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face. My heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsook me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I should see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Okay, how many did you come up with? 13. Okay, good. All right, let's pray together. We'll see the significance of that. All right? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we have come to worship you. What a great hymn that is. I only live to worship you. Father, worship is our admission, our confession that we are completely dependent upon you. We're dependent upon you for our earthly things. Father, we take advantage of so many things. But here we are, we drink your water, we breathe your air, we eat your food, and you have supplied it all for us. You've created this world. You sustain this world. You have made this earth fruitful, and you feed us. But more than that, you've given us a Savior who has come to this world, who has come to this earth in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he might condemn sin in the flesh. Father, we're so thankful for all that you do and all you've done for us and all that you will yet do for us, all that is yet in store for us as a Christian. And Father, what is our response? It is to worship you, to exalt you, to put you high and lift it up. And that's our objective here this morning, is to exalt and to worship our God, to put life in balance and perspective. May you bless us this morning, we pray, Father. May we truly exalt you in our heart and in our mind, and to know and to believe in the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we come to this psalm. It's interesting, Brandon, he read from Psalm 72, because when we come to the psalms, we have to keep in mind that, first of all, that these psalms are prayers uttered by different individuals. The book of Psalms covers a period of about 2,000 years, beginning with Moses, the Psalms of Moses, to the Psalms of King Hezekiah. David wrote approximately half of the Psalms. But these Psalms that were prayers were transformed into song to set to music. And the last verse that was read in Psalm 72, verse 20, said that the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So we can't lose sight of the fact that these Psalms are preeminently and primarily prayers. Prayers prayed under various circumstances of life, various conditions of life. Now, as we have read this psalm together, we realize that David is facing some very hard and difficult circumstances of life. His enemies have surrounded him. War is encamped around him. When you read the commentaries, they place the history of this psalm in one of two experiences in the life of David. And it doesn't matter which one you choose. It's either when Saul was out of jealousy after David slew Goliath, the Philistine giant, out of jealousy sought the life of David, and David, as recorded in throughout 1 Samuel, after the killing of Goliath, had to flee from Saul, lived in caves and dens in the desert, and he fled for his life. Others have placed this psalm, the history of it, from 2 Samuel 15 in the rebellion of David's third son, Absalom, where Absalom felt that there was some injustice done among the people, that their judicial cases were not heard, they were being ignored, and Absalom was able to turn the people against David, gather a little host of an army, and David again was forced to flee into the desert. Whichever one we look at or ever consider, that we realize that David was facing some very hard and difficult times. When we come to the Psalms, we realize that the author of the psalm, whichever particular psalm you may read, is very honest and frank about their emotion and their feeling. And that's, I think, why we are drawn to the Psalms when we go through adversity or hardship, is because we can identify with these individuals. They're human just like we are. And there are times when they're very weak, they're struggling, they're uncertain. They have doubts and they have fears. Sometimes we try to cover up our fear and our doubt over life. And sometimes we try to be brave and we say, well, things could be worse. Or we say that, when I look around, there's people who are worse off than I am. And we try in some measure just to get by. But David in this psalm is not showing us how we can just get by with life. David is not telling us here how we can just endure life and just hang on and maybe the circumstances will change. David here is telling us how we can rise above life, that we are not a victim of life. We are meant to be a victor over life. And David here is showing us that what it means to walk in triumph and victory. Now, there are those who say, I have a very hard and difficult time with suffering and with adversity and problems that I don't think a Christian ought to experience these things. That if we've given our heart, our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we try to live for the glory of God, I don't think I should go through these things, that somehow we feel that God should spare us. We should be exempt from sorrow and suffering, from adversity, from difficulty, from the harshness and hardness of life. But I think the opposite is true. Rather than thinking we are exempt from these things in life, here's what we ought to know and believe, is that if we have given our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are trying to live for the glory of God, we can be assured that the devil will make us a special target to get us discouraged, to get us defeated, to get us to turn our back on God, that his fiery darts are such that come into our mind when we go through adversity or sorrow or grief. Where's your God of love? Shouldn't God keep you from these things? And the objective of Satan in all of this is to turn us away from God, to have a spirit of anger and animosity toward God. But I say it again that the exact opposite is true. Satan will make you a special target. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about his life. Luke, in the book of Acts, chapter 10 and verse 38, he summarized the life of Jesus in this way. He said of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was anointed by the Spirit of God and he went about doing good. You think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of any reason why people would hate him? Why people would seek his life? Here is one that had compassion and mercy and tenderness in dealing with people. He healed the sick, raised the dead, fed the hungry. Here is one who was infinitely compassionate and tender and loving. Why was he a target of such hatred and violence? It's because of the devil turning people against Christ. Now, Jesus said in John 13 and verse 16, when he was in the upper room, that the servant is not greater than the master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ was a target of Satan and of hatred and of animosity of people, why would we be exempt? Why would we be no different? You think about the apostles. You think about as you read through the book of Acts, here are the apostles and these early disciples as they went about with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you would think that these apostles and these early Christians, that they would be received like an angel from heaven. Here they are with the gospel of peace. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 10, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. They're ambassadors of heaven with this message of the gospel. But you see how they were treated, how they were put in prison, and how they suffered, and how they died. The servant is not greater than the master. You think of the first two or three centuries of the early church, and under Jewish and then Roman persecution. You think about Nero when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, how Nero made the Christians an object of his anger and his wrath and torture, and how they were put to death in such horrible ways. You see, if we are living for the glory of God, if we are living to honor God in our life, we can be assured of this, that Satan will make you a target through adversity, through trouble, through disappointment, through discouragement, that Satan will make you a target to cause you to turn your back on God. Now, as we look at this psalm, I want us to see how we can rise above the circumstances of life and that we can conquer life. Now, the first thing we want to consider this morning is David's confidence. What is his confidence in? In here. 13 times, the Lord is my light. 13 times, he mentions this name of God, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. It is the name that God had revealed to Moses, you remember, in the burning bush in Exodus 3, verse 14. I am who I am. It is the self-existent, the self-sufficient, the all-powerful, the almighty, the eternal God of heaven. You see where David starts. And this is where we ought to start. If we start with ourselves or if we start with our problems, we're going to be wrong. We're going to go wrong. We have to start where David started. The Lord is my light. The Lord, the eternal, self-sufficient, self-eternal, self-existent God. That is where we always start. That is where we must start. If we start with ourselves, with our problems, with what we're facing in life, if we start with the odds against us, we're doomed to failure. But David shows us here, here's where we must start. Here's where we always must start, and that is with the Lord. You see, David started not with the things that were uncertain. He did not start with the things that he was unsure of, but David started with what he was certain about. What he was sure about. And when we think about the circumstances of life, we know this, that there is nothing in life we can be certain about. There's nothing in life we can be sure about. But as we face life, here's what we know. Here's what we believe. Here's what we're certain of. Here is what we're sure of. And that is the Lord. You see, there are those who, and I'm sure you've heard this, who say, in their self-confidence, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my ship. I make the decisions for my life. You see, they start wrong, and they're going to end wrong. You see, if you have that attitude, that you're the captain of your ship, you're the master of your fate, let me ask, what do you have control of? What do you have mastery over? And you realize soon enough that there is nothing you control. There is nothing that you master. Who can control the circumstances of life? Who can control what comes into your life? You see, we have to start here with the Lord. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul started with the Lord. You remember he said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, as he was in his first imprisonment, unsure what if he's going to be released or put to death. And he said in those wonderful words that we all claim, we have all memorized, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that word strengthen is a marvelous word. It's the idea of filling a glass with water, an empty glass. You fill it up with water. And what the verse says is that God was pouring strength into an empty vessel. See, when Paul says, I can do all things, now if he stopped there, he's bragging and he's boasting. But Paul says, I can do all things. How? Through Christ, who strengthens me. What Paul is saying in reality is that he is weak and he's frail. He's afraid. He's uncertain. But he gets his strength from God. That's where we start, with the Lord. Now, you go a couple of years later in the life of the Apostle Paul, and here he stands before Nero, and his fate is certain. He's going to be put to death. And he said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, that at my first defense, as he stood before Nero, now he's the apostle of the Gentiles. Now here's the last Gentile that the Apostle Paul is going to witness to in his entire life, and that is Nero. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Now, you get to verse 17, and here's what Paul realized. But the Lord did not forsake me. The Lord strengthened me, pouring strength into that weak vessel. You see, here's where we start. If we're going to face life and we're going to conquer life, you have to start with the knowledge, the confession that I'm weak. When I am weak, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, then am I strong. We have to start here with the Lord, the self-existent, the eternal God, the faithful God. It is the name Jehovah, Yahweh, that signifies his dealing and his relationship with his people. His love, his faithfulness, his covenant, his promise. We start with what we are sure of, the Lord. In Psalm 42 and verse 5, it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. And it starts out, and we all know, in, you know, a hymn is written by it, let me turn to it because now it just escaped me. Psalm 42, the songs of Korah, in verse 42, as the deer pants at the water brook, so my soul pants after thee, O God. But in verse 5, here the psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? And that word disquieted means to be stirred up, to be agitated, nervous, anxious, afraid. Why are you disquieted within me? And he says in verse 5, hope in God. For I shall yet praise him. Do you see his confidence? I shall yet praise him. Hope in God, in the eternal living God. That's our confidence. That's where we must start, is with God. And David is anchored his life in God. Now, the non-Christian, what do they have? They have themselves. They have their ability, their strength, their reason, their ideas. They're hoping their luck will change, the turn of fate. And that's all they have. But the Christian has the Lord. That is ever the striking difference between the Christian and the non-Christian in facing life. And in our response to life is for us an opportunity to bear witness, because people will look at you and ask you, how can you respond like that? How can you face life like you do? How can you have such a spirit of joy about you, a spirit of peace and confidence, assurance? It's because our trust is not in ourselves or in our circumstance, but our trust is in God. That's David's confidence, the Lord. Now, the next part of this verse says, the Lord is my light. That's David's confession. The Lord is my light. Now, when you read the Gospel of John and the first letter of John, the motif of John is this contrast of light and darkness. It is not, it's figurative, it's not literal lightness or darkness. But darkness stands for ignorance, blindness, a lack of knowledge. Light is enlightenment. It's understanding. The Lord is my light. Now, let's think about this in regard, first of all, to the origin of evil between light and darkness. People, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, struggle with the issue of the origin of evil. Why is life like it is? Why do people suffer? Why are there natural disasters? Why is the world and life like it is? Why is life so hard and so difficult to live? Why is there so much violence and wars? Why do people behave the way they do? And there's a great number of philosophy books that are written dealing with this issue of life and of living. So let's think about the origin of evil in regard to those who are in darkness, those who are ignorant, those who have no light at all. And here's what they tell us, is that they believe in, as humanistic, naturalistic philosophers, they believe in the theory of evolution, that life is progressing upward. That this evolutionary change that is brought about by some mindless force of chance and mutation and change over millions and billions of years, that life is moving upward. Things are progressing. Things are changing upward. And the world is improving. The world is getting better. And that the reason why that things are like they are is because there's still these rudiments of the evolutionary process. And it's working its way out, and things will be getting better and better, and people will behave better and more polite, and life will bring into a utopia, and things will finally improve and be at its best. Now, that is the explanation of those who walk in darkness, who have no light, no understanding, who are groping in the darkness and trying to search and figure out life and try to find answers. But what about those who are in the light? The Lord is my light. He is my understanding. He has enlightened me. Remember Matthew in the birth of Christ, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, said in Matthew 4, verse 16, that the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Or you take one of those great I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So what is our answer to the origin of evil? Where does this come from? Why is life the way it is? And why is life so hard and so difficult to live? Is this from the light of the understanding, the illumination that we have been given in the Word of God, is we believe this. That life as we live it today was not how God created this world. At the end of Genesis 1, verse 31, God declared that all that he made was not good, very good. But then you get to Genesis 3, and here comes Satan into the garden. He tempts Adam and Eve, and they follow the deception of the devil. And they question the authority of God, the word of God, the person of God. And they rebel against God. They're disobedient to God. And it plunges this whole world, all humanity, into sin. And that's why life is as it is, why life is hard, it's difficult. We're under the curse and the judgment of God because of sin, because of rebellion, because we have not obeyed the law, the word of God. We have disobeyed his authority and his laws. And that's why life is difficult. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that this whole earth, this world is groaning for the day of redemption. That's why there's natural disasters and the weather patterns that we have is because this world is also under the curse of God. Nature is under the curse of God. And the world, the earth, is groaning. Birth pangs for the day of redemption, when this world will be under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about this, which explanation makes more sense? Because you think about this world and the foolishness of this theory of evolution, there's nothing more ridiculous, nothing more insane than to think that we have evolved from nothing and things are getting better. Well, we know as a Christian, from the very Word of God, that Paul said that things are going to get worse and worse. You remember the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp and a light unto my path." You see, we have enlightenment from the Word of God, the illuminating power of the Spirit of God to show us why the world is as it is. But not only do we struggle with the origin of evil, do we not also struggle with the purpose of evil? Why does God allow it? Why does God permit this to happen? Let me just try to explain it this way. And it's from a verse that we all know and we all claim, and from Romans 8:28, "For all things work together in harmony, in balance." It's the idea of a watch that had that you wind the spring and it had gears and it ticked. You see, all these workings of a watch are working in harmony to keep correct time, working together, and that's what God is doing. The good that comes into our life, the blessing that come into our life, or the sin, the evil, the suffering that come into our life, that God is working all this in harmony for our good, for our spiritual benefit, for our spiritual advantage. You see, and I've said this before, that God is not interested primarily in your happiness as he is interested in your holiness. And if suffering can draw us closer to God, keep us in the Word of God, and dependent upon God, is this not good? Is not working for our advantage? That is the purpose of evil, to draw us closer to God, make us more dependent upon God, to evaluate our relationship with God. David is aware of his weakness, his frailty. David is aware of all that he is facing. He does not try to hide or try to explain things away. That's why we are drawn so much to this book, is because people in the writing of these various psalms are honest and frank and open, and we naturally turn to it. Look at David's last application, his conclusion to us in verse 14. Wait on the Lord. And look at what he says again. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So many times we don't understand why things have come into our life. And we pray before God. James tells us in James 1 that if any one of you lack wisdom, why is this happening to me? What am I supposed to learn? How is this going to benefit me? What am I supposed to learn from this? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, graciously, fully, abundantly, and without reproach. Wait. Wait expectantly. Wait eagerly. Wait upon the sovereignty of God. Is to wait, is the idea is to wait under endurance, under trial, under difficulty, is to wait on the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we thank you that you're a great God. Father, we thank you that as Christian people, we are not left in this world by ourselves. We thank you, Father, for the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, his wonderful promise. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We thank you, Father, for your sustaining grace. We thank you, Father, for our own weakness in facing life, because without our weakness, we would never know your strength. Help us, Father, not to be self-confident or self-assured in facing life. Oh, I can handle this. I can handle that. Let life bring me whatever it can. I'll stand up to it. Who of us can? We are weak and we're frail. We fall apart. But we thank you that you pour your strength into our weak and cracked and empty vessel. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.